I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13. And just a word, you'll notice I'm still sitting by myself in church. Mary Lou's ankles are healing. Now she has a bad case of bronchitis, which kept her out last Sunday and this Sunday, severe coughing and so on. So please continue to pray for her that she will recover from all these things that have making this one interesting summer. Just keep your finger in Mark 10. I will get to it. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That's a song that we sang when I was a boy. Maybe some of you sang it as well. Jesus really does love children. I hope that you go home convinced of that in newer and deeper ways. If that wasn't part of your conviction before, when Jesus walked on this earth, children readily went to him. They were attracted to him. What kind of adult attracts children? Well, it's an adult who notices children. It's an adult who talks to them like they're real people. It's someone who shows interest in the things that interest them, one who conveys love and a sense of value to them. And so I picture Jesus with children. I picture him playing with children, smiling at them, winking at them, laughing with them, marveling with them at the simple things of life that fascinate kids, things like butterflies and clouds and ducks and all of that. Jesus loved children, and he fully intends that we love children as well. Jesus even held up children as role models. In Matthew chapter 18, he challenged his disciples to change and become like little children. Not in all ways, of course, but in terms of their innocence and their willingness to acknowledge that there's a lot of things that they don't know and their need for help and their authenticity and the way that they accept other people without judging and the way that they responded to him and so on. In Luke 9, we read how Jesus settled an argument among his disciples about the meaning of greatness in the kingdom of God. He called a little child over to him and he said, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me." In other words, our standing in God's kingdom is influenced by how we treat children. In Matthew 18, that's the equivalent account of one that Darrell read before Sunday school. Jesus said that anyone who sins would be better off having a large millstone put around their neck and being tossed into the sea. Now, that's the kind of a statement that we would expect to come from someone like Donald Trump. For Jesus to speak with that kind of forcefulness really conveys the depth of his passion for children. Well, in Mark chapter 10, I'm going to start reading at verse 13 and just going to read a few verses here. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. It was customary in Jesus' day, in that time, for prominent rabbis to bless children. Parents would bring their children, and verse 13 says that children were being brought by their parents to Jesus for him to bless them, and Jesus welcomed that. But then there were those disciples. Instead of seeing their role as sort of learning from Jesus and helping people who wanted to come to him, it seems like they saw themselves maybe more in the role of Jesus' secret service. Now, granted, these are guys who left a great deal behind in order to throw their lot in with a man that many consider to be a maverick, one who just as easily made enemies among the religious leaders as he did friends among the masses, and that had to be a little bit unnerving for them. Perhaps the disciples were feeling a little stressed, what with all the people who wanted Jesus to heal them and to feed them, and those who wanted to have him start a political revolution, and all the leaders who were conniving to trap Jesus. All of this is going on. There are the disciples, and then in the midst of all of that, here comes some preppy parents with their chubby little angel-faced tykes who were all decked out in the latest trendy toddler togas, and they're asking for lap time with Jesus. And they lost it. The disciples more or less told them, get lost. Can't you see the man is busy? Jesus saw this happen. He heard it. More than anyone, he knew about the needs of the people in the crowd, all the people who wanted to get to him, but he wasn't preoccupied. Jesus wasn't stressed. Like he said at one point, he just did what he saw the Father telling him to do at that point in time. Jesus wanted those children to come to him. He really did. In fact, this is the only time in Scripture when it says that Jesus became indignant. In Greek, that means really ticked off. We know that Jesus got angry on a few occasions, but this is probably the only time recorded in Scripture that Jesus really got steamed at his own disciples. Jesus wanted his children to come to him, and he said so. And so what we have here is Jesus speaking up on behalf of children who weren't able to speak for themselves. They weren't able to object to the disciples. They couldn't. And so Jesus protected them from people who were treating children like they were second-class citizens. Now, I imagine after Jesus rebuked the disciples, they sort of hung their heads and backed off, and the children came. And Jesus hugged those children, it says. There was tenderness, there was protection. He gave them his attention. He loved on them. He blessed them. And I had to think, can you imagine the effect on these children for the rest of their lives, thinking back and remembering the time when Jesus, God's Son, physically held them and blessed them? What an awesome legacy that left with them. In all of this, we're seeing additional glimpses into the nature and priorities of God, who even counts children as models for those who possess his kingdom. Obviously, Jesus is to be our model in life, not just in this or that, but in things that he did, things that he said, things that he taught. If Jesus had time for children, then you and I ought to have time for children. If Jesus loved children, then you and I ought to love children. If Jesus helped children to learn about God, then you and I ought to help them learn about God. If Jesus spoke up for children who couldn't speak for themselves, so should we. If Jesus confronted adults who were treating children as second-class citizens, then so should we. If Jesus blessed children, then you and I ought to bless children as well. And you may say, well, you know, I'm not good with kids. That doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. Ask God to fill you and use you and to help you be who you aren't naturally. We do that in a lot of areas of life, don't we? And the Holy Spirit comes through. This morning in Sunday school, Kathy Weaver Wanger talked about how children seem to be targeted for abuse. Part of that is, as she said, they're smaller, they're weaker. It's easy for older children and for adults who are bigger and stronger, in essence, to bully them. Other reasons as well, but there is a deeper cause, I think, for the abuse of children. Satan hates Jesus because he knows that one day soon Jesus is going to fix his clock. As a result of that, Satan hates the things that Jesus loves and loves the things that Jesus hates. And so if Jesus loves children, then it stands to reason that Satan hates children. Abortion and neglect and abuses of all type, these are all part of Satan's twisted idea of revenge. So what can we do? Obviously, we need to make sure that we are not personally involved in harming children in any way, but our responsibilities sure don't stop there. Right here at church, we can volunteer to help with our children's ministries so that our kids and others from the community can have a safe and loving place to experience Christ-centered activities. We can pray. We can pray for legislators and judges who make decisions which impact children. We can pray for doctors and counselors and organizations who work with children. We can pray for mothers and fathers to be, that they would choose life for their unborn. We can pray for parents who are right in the thick of raising their families. We can pray for individual children. We can pray for our school, preschool children and for their families and for our teachers. And the preschool children, their families, all of these things, some of those families have no church. We are the closest thing that they have to a church. And so perhaps your Sunday school or your small group might want to think of some way that you could reach out to our preschool families and the children as another means of loving on them in Jesus' name. Again, we are the closest thing to a church for many of them. What else can we do for children? We can give our time and money to Christ-centered organizations which help families in crisis to discover God-honoring alternatives. We can adopt a child whose parents cannot or will not care for them. We can work to stop child abuse. We can report incidents of abuse to Child Protective Services. We can intervene when we see children being abused in public. You know, often a calm, caring word to a frustrated parent can help de-escalate a situation. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I would never do that. Well, the parent might get angry at me. Well, let's think about that. There is some risk in getting involved. There is the risk of the parent becoming angry at us. But we need to weigh that against what might be at stake if we don't get involved, what might happen to the child. And so I think there are times when we need to step out and do what will feel very uncomfortable, and that is to get involved in a situation if you see an adult obviously mistreating a child. And let the chips fall where they may. If they get angry at you, well, if you've helped the child, I say it's worth it. It's worth it. In doing these things, we, like Jesus, are speaking out for children who aren't able to defend themselves, aren't able to speak with any kind of influence on their own. We are using our voices to speak to people who are treating unkindly or even abusively. And if we don't speak up for children, pray tell, who will? Who will? And we are releasing the hand of God to bring blessing into their lives. Children need protection. Children need advocates. Children need love and encouragement. Many of us were so blessed to just grow up with that. In biological families and churches, the world is a different place today. A lot of children do not have that. They need that. You and I can make a difference in the lives of children. Here at Willow Street, we put a huge amount of effort into making to helping our children to feel loved and included, wanted and needed, and to do all that we can to make this a place where they are excited and happy and just as safe as we can possibly make things for them. We want the message to go out to people who would potentially look for a church to harm children that this is not going to be a place they want to come. We will come down on them like ugly on an ape. We will make it very difficult. We have policies. We will be hard on them. And so we want them to take a look and say, I'm not going there because this church cares for their children. We want every child who enters this place to come to know that God is loving and He welcomes them and He values them. We want children to enjoy worshiping here and enjoy learning to know God better and better. Mary referred at the beginning of the service about the special times that we have, acknowledging events in the lives of our children, from parent dedications to entering kindergarten, as we did this morning, and receiving Bibles and becoming high school graduates, et cetera, et cetera. We support our youth group when they have different experiences. We enable them to have experiences that will help them get a firm foundation for life centered in Jesus. And if you youth haven't got the message that this church loves you guys, you've been sleeping. I mean, this congregation just adores you and loves to support you. What role do you personally play in helping children and young people come to know Jesus? That's the question I want you to take with you this morning. What role do I play? Maybe you're deeply involved already and you can answer that just like that. God bless you. Continue on. Maybe you say, wow, I need to think about that. I need to pray about that. I need to be led by the Lord because I can do something. You say, well, I can't be a teacher. We need helpers. There's all sorts of opportunities that we have to bless children. After our service this morning, as always, we'll have prayer ministers available over along the right-hand wall. And they would be glad to pray with you if there's anything in this area that you would like somebody to pray about. Even if maybe you're just discerning, well, I don't know what this means for me. They would be happy to pray with you about that. or about anything else even unrelated to our topic of the morning. So please avail yourselves of our prayer ministers. And I'm going to call the worship team back up for the last song or two, and then we will dismiss.